The hymn writer many years ago penned these tremendous words. It's not an easy road that we're travelling to heaven. For many are the thorns on the way. It's not an easy road. There are trials and troubles. And many are the dangers that we will meet. You know, there are various difficulties that often crowd the child of God's path as he or she traverses this scene of time. Obstacles and oppositions meet the child of God at almost every turn in their lives as individuals. Every believer, and you will know this by your own experience in your own life today, every believer's life has its cares and has its problems and has its troubles. There are sicknesses, there are sorrows, there are pains, there are losses that we each have to face in this scene of time. None of us make it through this life without facing these great challenges. In John chapter 16 and the verse 33, we are taught there that in this world ye shall have tribulation. It will also come as absolutely no surprise to every child of God here this morning that we are also engaged daily in a great spiritual battle. Every believer is the target of Satan, and as that great adversary of man's soul, he seeks to bombard every single child of God from every quarter, day after day after day. And it's no wonder that we are taught therefore in 1 Peter 5 in the verse number 8 to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, he walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That word adversary there is literally translated, he who opposes you, he that contends with you. And really the thought there is of the court prosecutor, one who would make accusation against another. And Satan is therefore termed, and he is named in the Word of God, as the great accuser of the brethren. He is termed also there as a roaring lion, so called because of his insatiable thirst for prey, his great rage and his hatred which he breathes out against the Church of Jesus Christ, against the people of God, who though he cannot ultimately destroy them, he will do all he can to terrify and to hinder them in their Christian walk and their going on and going through with God. And so we can say this morning with the words of Psalm 34 in the verse 19, many, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But yet we're unable to go on in the Psalm to say, but the Lord, he delivers them out of them all. You see, child of God, this morning, God has promised to comfort us in all of our trouble, in all of our distress, and in all of our need. The psalmist David, he expressed this confidence in Psalm 103 in the verse 13, where he encourages us. He says there, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord, in like manner, he pitieth them that fear him. You see, our God, the one who is the very God of our salvation, our God has a true father's heart towards each of his children. He understands us better than we actually understand ourselves. As David proceeded to say in Psalm 103 verse 14, he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are but dust. And you see, God would have us this morning as his people to therefore be strengthened. He would have us this morning to be encouraged and comforted as we traverse this scene of time, as we come to look upon his word this morning. He would have us to be in our souls uplifted and edified. He would have us to fix our eyes, therefore, upon Him. And therefore, He has laid a solid foundation in the great covenant promises of His holy word. These have been given to us for our consolation as the Church of Jesus Christ. And as believers, you see, we of ourselves, we are weak and helpless. Every one of us could testify to that this morning. In and of ourselves, we are weak and helpless. We are absolutely nothing. And you see, unless we are well enclosed and supported and comforted by the Word of God, are we not apt to faint? Are we not apt at times to allow our souls to sink into deep discouragement, oftentimes causing fear and doubt? And so the Lord would have us reminded this morning, as we come to look here at Deuteronomy 33 in the verse 27, the Lord would have us to be reminded that those great promises of God, that which He has given from the very beginning of time in the pages of holy truth, are something upon which you and I as believers are to lean and to rest upon. They are rich in expression. Not only so, but they're also a secure and a sure rest and a refuge for the weary soul. And they're all yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the passage which is before us here today, you will find as you read through it from these verses 26 through to 29, you'll find that it is rich in its expression and therefore, very, very descriptive. And in reality, it displays what the Lord is to all of His people throughout all the scenes of time. At the outset, you will find here, look at the verse number 26. You will find here at the very outset that we are taught that the Lord is above His people. He is pictured here in these verses as the one who is the sovereign ruler who sits above all things. One who is not affected by the scene of time, but one who controls it. We read there is none like unto the God of Jerusalem, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in His excellency on the sky, the sovereign ruler of all things. As the great victor who leads His people, He also ever goes before them. For we read here that He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. Assuredly, He is also around His people. We are taught the eternal God is thy refuge. And the word refuge here can be actually translated as dwelling place. And the thought here is of that place where we are at home, surrounded by comfort. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has been this refuge, has been this dwelling place, this place of comfort to His people throughout all generations. Those who from everlasting have dwelt in Him, being chosen in Him and given to Him in that great covenant of grace. And also in their conversion, when in time they were brought to dwell in that strong and safe refuge for their soul. But here, according to the text that we're going to look at, the Lord is also under His saints. You see, we read here in the verse 27 that underneath are the everlasting arms. And it is this particular thought in the verse 27 that I want us to consider for some time just now. You see the picture here of underneath are the everlasting arms. The picture here, it really suggests to us this morning, that of a little child lying in the strong arms of a father who is able to withstand all storms, all dangers, all difficulties which would seek to oppose that little child. And yet we have to remember that at the two extremities of life, whether it be that of youth or of old age, that this promise still comes equally with special assurance in God's precious word. You see, in Isaiah 40 in the verse 11, we read these words, "He shall gather the lambs in his arms." There's the same picture. Underneath and round about with everlasting arms. Isaiah 40:11, "He shall gather the lambs in his arms, and he shall carry them in his bosom." And surely this is a word this morning for the young. This is a most beautiful expression denoting here for us the wonderful care of the Savior for the feeblest and for the weakest of his people. Maybe you class yourself as that this morning. A similar thing is often done by the shepherd. The tender lamb, unable to keep up with the flock, becomes weary, becomes exhausted at times. And the shepherd naturally takes that little lamb in his arms and carries it. But also over in Isaiah 46 in the verse 4 we read, "And even to your old age, even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and I will deliver you." And surely this brings blessed comfort to those who are in aged years. You see, often in life, before an individual grows old, the care naturally of a mother or of a father, it ceases. In the natural course of things, that mother or that father will pass away, and that care on earth is gone. But you see, the fatherly care of our great God, of our salvation, the care of Jehovah for his chosen ones, it never ceases. It never abates. It endures right to the very end throughout all the changing scenes of time. And even when passing through great infirmities and great trials through all the scenes of time, underneath and round about are the everlasting arms of the eternal God. And so this thought of God's embracing arms in this passage is very suggestive to us. And so we can ask this morning, what does the arm, what does it represent? What are the thoughts that are being suggested by the arm of God and unfolded around his child today? Well, the first thing I want us to consider is this. There is the thought here of salvation. The thought of salvation. You see, Psalm 113 and the verse 7, it says that he, speaking of the God of our salvation, he lifts the needy out of the dunghill. You think about that thought this morning. In sin, you see, in our natural condition, we were sinking like worthless rubbish into the depths of everlasting destruction. And how wonderful, therefore, is that great power of the everlasting God, which occupied itself in lifting up such filthy, rotten, hell-deserving sinners, all fouled in the filthiness of the depravity in which they lay. In Psalm 136 we read, "Therefore give thanks unto the Lord. For he is good, for his mercy it endures forever. He smote Egypt, he brought out Israel with a strong hand, with a stretched out arm, for his mercy it endures forever." And you see, by the power of his stretched out arm, he delivered his people from Egypt's bondage. And the central picture there of the deliverance from Egypt is that of redemption by the slaying of the Passover lamb and its blood being applied. And the redemption of God's people is by the strong arm of a mighty Redeemer. The Lord of hosts, who has redeemed us from the depravity of our sin, who has taken us from the hand of a strong enemy, held in the bondage of sin and of Satan for many years, held in the hand of one who was too strong for us. And our conversion, our lifting of the needy out of the dunghill has been by the power of the Almighty God, by his stretched out arm Secondly, this morning you will see not only is there the picture here of salvation, but there is the thought here also of protection. Underneath and round about are the everlasting arms. And as a father puts his arms around his child when it is in danger, so God protects his children. You see, life is full of many perils, many trials, many troubles. There are trials on every hand. Enemies lurk in every shadow, enemies strong and too swift for us. But Romans 8 verse 31 reminds us, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, the one who holds us in his everlasting arms. Do you know, child of God, this morning that he rules over Satan? The one who holds us in his everlasting arms rules over Satan. You know, there are some people today who hold to the notion of what is known as dualism. This is the belief that there are two great ultimate spiritual powers, that of good and of evil. God and Satan, who are engaged in a momentous struggle for supremacy, fighting the one against the other. No, child of God, nothing could be further from the truth. You see, there is only one ultimate spiritual power, for there is only one God. And he is the sole supreme being, the only ruler of heaven and of earth. And he is the controller of all and every one of his creatures. Satan, though fallen, is one of those creatures. And he is as completely under the control of his Creator as any other creature. According to the book of Job, we read that Satan, though filled with unspeakable hatred for Job and burning with a desire to destroy God's servant, he could not even touch Job except by divine permission. And as he says to the waves of the sea, so our Lord, the God of our salvation, the one who encloses us in his arms, he says to the old adversary, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Is that not great reassurance to the child of God this morning, that the one who holds us in his everlasting arms is the one who is in control of all things, who rules even over Satan, the greatest adversary of man's soul? Not only this, but the one who holds us in his everlasting arms also rules over sinners and their sinful actions. It's something we need to be reminded of, even in our day and generation. You see, God is not the author of sin. He hates sin and he will judge men for their sin. Of that there's no doubt. But our God, he maintains control over sinners and their sinful actions. You know, Joseph, he grasped this great truth and he taught it to his brothers while there in Egypt. His brothers, blinded by hatred and envy, had sold him into Egypt's slavery. And years later, when they cowered before Joseph in fear, he taught them this sound theology. In Genesis 50 and the verse 20, he says, as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. You see, God controls and uses for his own infinite purpose even the wicked actions of sinful men. And you know the greatest example. The greatest example of this is furnished by the death of Christ himself. Evil men put Christ to death, but in doing so, we find in Scripture that they fulfill God's eternal purpose, though they were unaware of even doing so. Peter plainly states this to the Jews in Acts 2 verse 23, where there we read, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and have slain. You see, men around us and even the very powers of darkness, they are limited. They are limited in their power and what they are allowed to do. And they cannot go one hair's breadth further than God's providence and His divine will permits them to do so. Do you grasp that this morning, child of God? Do you see that in reality, that all that goes on around you in your life and in our day and generation? When Israel was encompassed between Pharaoh and the Red Sea, no doubt some questioned. No doubt some of their hearts began to sink and tremble. And they looked upon themselves, no doubt, as dead men. How do we get out of this situation? But God's providence so ordered it that the sea was a safe passage to Israel and the tomb to Pharaoh and his entire host. Underneath and round about are the everlasting arms. And the one who holds us in his everlasting arms rules over sinners and their sinful actions. The one who holds us in his everlasting arms also controls every situation, including those which bring calamity into our life. Is that how you view it this morning, child of God? You know, this is not an easy truth to grasp in our lives as individuals. God's purposes are often far beyond our comprehension and what we can actually understand. We find it difficult at times to understand why certain things happen, times when we have to possibly endure great suffering or great sorrow, great trial or tribulation. Why are these things so? When we know that our Heavenly Father, He controls all things. We as God's people are to recognize the truth of Paul's statement that there in Ephesians 1 and verse 11, that our God, He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And that His will and His purpose is always good. And will be seen to be so either here or hereafter. You only have to read Romans 8 and the verse number 28. A well-known verse by no doubt every child of God here. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We must let the realization of this great truth therefore be the antidote in our lives and in our souls against fear. You see, nothing, and that's the way we have to look at it. Nothing. No matter what it might be, nothing, absolutely nothing comes to pass in our lives but what is ordained by God's eternal decree and ordered by His providence. Every situation, child of God, that you have faced or that you will face is known by God, is ordained by God and His divine will. And as you pass through it, you're enclosed in His everlasting arms. And therefore, child of God, we're not to murmur at things which are ordered by divine wisdom in our life. And we can often say, well, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this or going through that? Why do I have to face this? You know, it may be that we think sometimes that we could order things better if we had total control of our own little lives and of our little world in which we live. What a mess we would make of things. Matthew 6 verse 8, it says to us, be not ye therefore like unto them, that is the heathen. For your Father, He knoweth what things you have need of, even before you ask Him. Because underneath and round about are the everlasting arms. And sometimes the way that the Lord leads us is not the way that we would choose for ourselves. Isn't that true? And so Isaiah 58:8 reminds us, for my thoughts They're not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And the providences of God, they are sometimes dark. And our eyes are so often dim as the people of God. We can hardly tell what to make of the way that the Lord is leading us and the circumstances that we have to face in our lives. But when we cannot understand God's providence, we must trust His promise. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And we must believe that it will work together for our good and for His glory, for that's what the Lord has promised. And in the midst of all the evils that would beset us through the Christian life, we should recall the words of the psalmist there in Psalm 103, verse 19. That the Lord has prepared His throne in the heavens, and it is His kingdom that rules over all, supreme and sure. Notice also this morning there is the thought here of affection also. Not only of protection, but of affection. You see the picture here of God embracing His children in His arms. It really tells of His deep love for His people. It tells of His tender, His personal, His intimate compassion towards them, those who are His. Mark chapter 10 and the verse 13 through to 16, we read these words. It says there, and this is the mothers of Salem, they brought young children to Him, that is the Christ, that He should touch them. And His disciples rebuked those that brought them. Here are the leaders of that day rebuking these women for bringing their little ones to Christ. But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased and said unto them, suffer these little children to come unto Me and forbid them not. And He took them up in His arms and He put His hands upon them and He blessed them. You know, sometimes in our lives as we think about this situation here, other believers may not understand what you as an individual are going through. Other believers may not have words of comfort for you, may speak harshly to you, even as a child of God, not understanding what you're going through, not having that thought of compassion of what is actually needed in your life. But I tell you, there's one who knows. There's one here who rebuked the disciples, and He took these little children up in His arms and He blessed them. None other than the One who holds us in His everlasting arms. Knows us at the very point of our need. Child of God, how does He know? Because He's bone of our bone and He's flesh of our flesh. The Scripture teaches us that He is touched with the very feeling of His people's infirmity. He was in all points tempted as they were, and yet without sin. He knows exactly what you as a child of God are facing or going through, and can meet you at the very point of your need. Because He's the One who is God, the very God, and yet man of very man. We thought earlier of the shepherd carrying the lambs in Isaiah 40 in the verse 11. He shall gather the lambs in His arms and carry them in His bosom. Who is spoken of here? Who is this referring to? It's referring to none other than the good and great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does He carry the lambs in His arms? Well, the picture here is of Him carrying them close to His heart. Because He has a tender heart, and any weakness in them at once melts the heart of the Savior, touched with the feeling of His people's infirmity. You see, we can say today, often as the people of God, we do not understand at times the size, maybe the ignorance, the feebleness of others within the flock of Jesus Christ. But the Savior knows and the Savior understands. And it draws forth His compassion. You see, we have an high priest, as I have already said this morning, we have an high priest which is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And it is His office as our great high priest, a faithful high priest, to consider the weak. And besides all this, He has purchased each of His children with His own precious blood. They are His purchased possession. There are those you know that you may have no time for. Maybe I'm the same. Even as the people of God. The Lord loves every one of His children. He knows their every need. And He meets them all at the point of their need. He must and He will care for those who cost Him so dear and are now close to His heart. They're in union with Him, you see. He's responsible for each and every sheep of the flock, each little lamb. He is bound by covenant engagement to lose absolutely none of them. They're all part of His glory and His great reward, for He will save the travail of His soul, those for whom He has died. He's gone to prepare a place for them, that where He is, there they may be also. And so in Isaiah 63, in the verse 7 through to 9, we read these words. I will make mention of the loving kindness of the Lord, and the praise of the Lord according to all the Lord hath bestowed upon us, and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which He hath bestowed upon them according to His mercies, according to the multitude of His loving kindness, for He said, surely they are my people, and so He was their Saviour. In all their affliction He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity He redeemed them, and He bare them, and He carried them all the days of old. We move quickly on this morning. There is also the thought here of strength. You see, the arm is a symbol of strength. Isaiah 26 in the verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You see, what I'm saying to you this morning, in every aspect of His being, God is free from all limitation. The one who enclosed us, the one who holds us, is free from all limitations. His arms are the arms of omnipotence. This means that He is all-powerful. And you know, this truth is important to us this morning, because it establishes God's ability to carry out His sovereign will in our lives. And because God is omnipotent and has infinite power, nothing is impossible to Him. Nothing can stop His decreed will from happening. Nothing can stop His divine purposes from being fulfilled. There are many verses in the Bible which reveal this aspect of God's nature. Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heaven, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. This truth should bring great comfort to you as a child of God this morning, because the Lord has said to you in Jeremiah 29 verse 11, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. The Lord has particular thoughts towards His people, and as we read here, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's the Lord's thought towards His people. And He can carry it out. Because He is the infinite, eternal, unchangeable, omnipotent God. What a wonderful thought this morning. There is an important suggestion also in the word underneath. Not only do the arms of God embrace His child, but they are underneath, always underneath. You see, that means, child of God, that you can never sink. For these strong arms, the arms of omnipotence, the arms of the infinite God, they will ever, forever be beneath you. You know, sometimes we feel the waters of trouble to be very deep. And no doubt many of you here this morning in some time of your life have experienced this, the waters to be very deep and the billows to be coming over your soul. But we see here, still, forever, always, underneath the deepest flood are the everlasting arms of God, and holding and encapsulating his people. What do we read in Isaiah 43 in the verse 2? When thou passest through the waters, is that not a flood? I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. There's God's promise to his people. Child of God, here this morning, maybe you're full of doubts, despondency in your life. Have you ever feared that somehow you would end up lost and fall into hell? Your mind and your soul has been filled with these thoughts and filled with these doubts. I'm telling you this morning, in the authority of God's word, that God's arm is an arm that can never be broken, can never be unclasped. Out of this clasp, you as a child of God can never slip and can never be taken. You see, God's word is very clear. John 10:28. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The final thought here is that of endurance, and with that we will close. The arms of God are everlasting. You will know that human arms, they grow weary in love's embrace. They cannot forever press a little child to the bosom. We have often held our own children in our arms, and with arms of love we have held them and grasped them. But too soon, human arms unclasp, and ultimately, one day, they will lie folded in death. You see, so pathetic is human life. So feeble with its broken affections. Its little moments of love and its embraces which are so soon torn away. But you see, the arms of God, they are everlasting. Everlasting arms. And so I can say to you, child of God, this morning, that even when death comes, you ever thought about the day of your death? When every earthly thing is passing from beneath you and you are sinking away into which seems darkness, away from all human love into the gloom and strange mystery of death and that great eternity. You see, still, for the believer, for the child of God, it will only be into the everlasting arms, because the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. And so this view that we have been able to look upon here in Deuteronomy 33, this view of God's divine care, it is full of love, and should bring great comfort to the child of God this morning. You see, a strong one. The mighty God holds us in his omnipotent clasp. We are not tossed like a leaf on life's wild sea, driven at the mercy of the wind and wave. Is that not a picture of the disciples there in the boat? Master, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Many times have we said that, Lord, do you not care what's going on? Do you not care that I perish? Verse 39, and he arose and he rebuked the wind and he said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. See, child of God, you're in divine keeping this morning. Our security does not depend upon our own feeble and our often wavering faith, but it depends upon the omnipotent, depends upon the infinite, the changeable God of our salvation, and the faithfulness and the unchanging nature of him who has wrought that salvation for us. I thought of a particular hymn. I opened with a hymn this morning just by way of introduction. And I close with these words. We often sing them. Through all the changing scenes of time and trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. Of his deliverance I will boast, till all that are distressed from my example comfort take, and charm the grief to rest. Magnify the Lord with me exalt his name. When in distress to him I called, he too my rescue came. Underneath and round about the child of God are the everlasting arms. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts today. We'll just close in a word of prayer.